song to be sung this morning because it ties in so well with our text and with our message this morning. Job chapter 23. To begin with, I want to read just verse 10. I'm going to go back and look at verses 1 to 12. But just to start us off, I want us to look at verse 10. And this is the verse upon which the words in that song that we just had sung comes from. It's the basis for it. Job 23 and verse 10. Job says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I want to talk to you about that last phrase of Job 23:10. "I shall come forth as gold." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for time that we have looking to your word. Thank you that we have personal copies of your word that we can hold in our hands and we can read, we can have for ourselves. Lord, it has not always been so with people. It is not so with everyone in the world today. But we have that blessing and that privilege, and we thank you and praise you for it. And Father, I pray that you bless each person here this morning. I do not know all the needs that are represented here. I know of some who are having medical tests and some who are having surgery in the next few days. Lord, I do not know all the needs that are here. Lord, you do, and I pray that you just bless and help and encourage them. Cause them to know that they can draw their strength from you, and that as they go through their trials, they're not alone. Now, Father, send your sweet and blessed Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, and that we might know the reality of your presence. Save the soul that needs to be saved, and bless those who are saved. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of Job is familiar to most of you, if not all of you. It's been told over and over. We usually look at the first two chapters because that's where Job's testing and trial happens. But then you have the rest of the book. And Job was a man who was blessed of God. He had seven sons and three daughters. He was a wealthy, they were all married, grown and married, had families of their own. He was a wealthy man. He was well respected by his peers and his neighbors. He loved the Lord and he was thankful to the Lord for his blessings. Prayed for his children daily. And then Satan attacked Job. Now, let's say something about trouble. We live in a world that is not a perfect world. We live in a world that is under a sin curse. In our world, trouble is part of it. It just is. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." He said, "You're going to have trouble in this world." Sometimes it's just because we live in this sin curse world. Sometimes we have trouble because God is dealing with us. That's not always the case. Sometimes we are under the attack of Satan. Now, Satan certainly does enough evil, and you don't really believe in a literal devil, do you? I do. Why? Well, number one, the Bible says so. Number two, I've seen the evidence of it. You've seen the devil? I didn't say that. I haven't, and I don't want to. But I have seen evidence of Satan at work. And I think if you watch the news or listen to the news, you'll see it too, just about every day. But sometimes it's an attack of Satan. There are different reasons why we have trouble. So when somebody has trouble, we don't need to jump to conclusions and say, "Oh, well, it's this or that. You must not be right with God," and that kind of thing. But that's what Job's friends did. He had three friends, and they brought with him another young man who apparently Job didn't know prior to this, to comfort Job. They weren't much comfort. They came and they concluded, they talked for most of the book, and they come and they conclude that Job had lost in one day everything he had. He lost his family, his children. He lost his wealth. He lost everything except for his wife and his health. And then Satan attacked again and he lost his health. didn't even have that. You know, it used to be an old TV commercial decades ago. I hate to say it, but I don't even remember what they were advertising. Can I say something with you about advertising? A commercial, no matter how much you like it, isn't a good commercial if you can't remember what they're advertising. It kind of defeats the purpose. But this commercial, the lady would come on and she'd say, you know, when you've got your health, you've got just about everything. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it does. What if you don't have your health? Not everybody does. Does that mean you don't have anything? No, it doesn't mean that. Job had lost just about everything, and his friends and the other young man who was with him came to comfort him, and after they talk and they talk and they talk, their conclusion is Job's done something wrong. They don't know what it is because he appears to be a good man. And on the outward appearance, that nobody knows any wrong that he's done, but he must have done something wrong. He must be a wicked man, and God is punishing him, and that's why he's having this trouble. Now, we know things that they don't. We know that wasn't true. Job wasn't being punished by God because he had done something wrong. It wasn't true at all. And if you're going through trouble, don't think, well, God must be angry with you. Not necessarily so. Matter of fact, if you're having trouble, and I've said this here many, many times, but at least a good time to say it again. If you're having trouble in your life and you think it's because of something you've done wrong, here's a real easy way to discern that. Is there a connection between the thing that's going wrong in your life and something that you did that wasn't right, some sin that you committed? He said, no, I don't see it. Then don't think it's God dealing with you. That's not what's happening. God doesn't just punish people just to be punishing them. Doesn't happen. God's not like that. Some people get the God of the Bible confused with Zeus, who's sitting up there and Mount Olympus with his lightning bolts just trying to see who he can zap. God's not like that. Not at all. The truth of the matter is, there's three reasons that we've already given why you may be having trouble. And it could be just because everybody in this world has trouble. God was not punishing Job. Job had suffered in just about every way that a man can suffer. He had suffered physically. He lost his health. Boils from his head to his foot. Must have been a terrible pain. He said he sat in ashes and scraped himself with a potsherd. He lost material. He had been a wealthy man. Now he has nothing. He suffered emotionally. Do you not think that having his 10 children all die in one day, that he would suffer emotionally? You know that he did. He suffered mentally. All of this had to cause great stress on his mind. And he suffered spiritually. Because as we read through the book, though Job was a man of great faith, and he was, there were times when he had questions spiritually, and he suffered spiritually. Every area of Job's life was affected by his suffering. And folks, that's so often just exactly how it is. When we go through difficulty, we go through trial, whether it's illness or other situations, it affects everything in our life, not just one thing, all of it. But Job came through the trouble. By the end of the book, chapter 42, verse 12, it says the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had more than he had at the end of the story. He had more than he had at the beginning before he lost everything. Why? God blessed him. Everybody goes through trials and trouble and suffering, including you and I. Not everyone has the same trouble. And I want to tell you, sometimes God uses trouble to bring great things about. I'm going to tell you some stories that you're familiar with, and maybe one or two things you may not be aware of. Talk about four different people. Now, of these four people, I do not know any of them personally. One of them lived before I was born, the others did not. I know about them. I've been in the presence of two of these people, but I can't say that I know them. We never sat down and had lunch together or anything like that. I don't know them personally. First one is Horatio Spafford. Many of you know his story. Horatio Spafford was a well-to-do Chicago businessman. When the Great Chicago Fire happened in the late 1800s, his business, along with a lot of other people's, was burned to the ground. Now, he hadn't lost all of his money, but he'd been hurt considerably in the material realm. He thought he could build back. He thought he could recover. He needed some time. And so he decided that he and his family would go to England for a while. So he sent his wife and children on ahead, and he was going to follow after he took care of some things that he had to. And then he got a telegram. Crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship that his wife and children were on sank. And the telegram was from his wife, and it was two words: saved alone. All of their children perished. Only his wife survived. She was rescued and made it to England. He, of course, got there as quickly as he could. But as he was sailing across the Atlantic, the captain of the ship he was on told him that they were crossing the very spot where the ship had sunk, where his daughters were lost. They said it was at that point that he sat down and wrote that great hymn that we love to sing: it is well with my soul. That's not the end of the story. Horatio Spafford lived on for years. He and his wife went to Israel and they opened a hospital there. But you know, this is real life, it's not a fairy tale. And towards the end of his life, Horatio Spafford suffered from mental illness. I think you can understand why. He'd been through a great deal. See, his suffering wasn't a temporary thing. It wasn't just one tragedy that happened in his life, and it rarely is in the lives of people. When I was a boy, I saw a magazine article, it was Life or Look magazine, one of those. I don't really remember which one, had a magazine article on this, and I saw it and I read it, but I didn't understand it. I was too young to understand really what was going on. There were five American missionaries who went down to South America to reach a tribe of Native Americans, I guess you'd say there, who were called the Alka tribe. And they approached them carefully, and yet, when they finally made their introduction to them, the tribe killed them, all five men, and left their wives and children. One of those was a lady named Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot and some of the other wives, after they dealt with the tragedy, went back and reached those people for Jesus Christ and continued the work of the mission. That's not all. Elizabeth Elliot wrote numerous books. She was on radio for many years, a radio broadcast. Truth is, her broadcast is still on. She's been in heaven for years now. Her broadcast is still heard daily. God used her ministry. But what a tragedy to have to go through. Most of you know the name of Johnny Erickson Tata, who was 17 when she was out swimming with some friends, dove into a lake and broke her neck, and for decades now has been paralyzed. But God has used that. She can't not walk. She cannot use her limbs to any extent. But she's become an artist. We used to have one of her paintings at our home. She'd become an artist, painting, holding a brush in her teeth, written numerous books, written songs, has a worldwide ministry to help people who are handicapped. And I think it was last year, maybe year before last, she was diagnosed with cancer. Now, do you ever think, hasn't this person had enough? You see, trouble comes into our lives. A song that the trio sang this morning, Rejoice in the Lord, is written by Ron Hamilton. Many people know him as Pastor Pirate. 1978, Ron Hamilton was teaching music at a university. He began to have trouble, difficulty seeing. He went to the doctor, and the doctor told him that they would go in and do a surgical procedure. They found a spot in his eye. They thought they could just remove it, but if not, they might have to take the eye. And as the surgery proceeded, they discovered it was, in fact, cancerous. And the concern was that the cancer could spread to the brain. And so they removed his eye. Obviously, after that, he wore a patch. He said after he had sufficiently recovered to be able to go back to church, when he got to church on Sunday, the little children came up to him and said, are you a pirate? He got the idea to do something with that. So he created a character called Patch the Pirate. And for 37 years, he wrote songs, that song, many of the songs we sing in our camp. We have an official camp theme song for our day camp. We got permission from the publishers, Majesty Music, that's Ron Hamilton's company, to claim that as our official camp theme song. It's called My Trusty Sword. I don't know how many songs the man's written many songs, many musical cantatas. He's written music for movies. He's written Christian films, I should say. He's written a tremendous amount of music. And 37 years, one every year, of those Patch the Pirate adventures. They're on the radio. They're used in churches and Christian schools in this country and on mission field. But 1978, when he had that eye surgery, that eye removed, on Mother's Day in 2013, his son committed suicide. And then last year, in 2017, Ron Hamilton, who's just a couple of years older than I am, was diagnosed with dementia. What are you saying? I'm saying people have trouble. Good people have trouble. Godly people have trouble. People who love the Lord, people who've been used of the Lord, have trouble. Job was a godly man. Job had trouble. But God gives us great testimony of His grace and His love and His concern. In Job 23, Job is testifying of his faith in God. Job chapter 23 and verses 1 to 5. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. You know what Job's doing? He's seeking after God. And when you and I have trouble, and we all have trouble, we don't all have the same trouble, but we all have trouble. The first thing we ought to do is turn our heart to seek after God. Turn to the Lord. The evening of September 11, 2001, after the tragic news of that day, churches were filled all over the country. You know what's sad about that? That didn't last long. It happened, it was tremendous, it was short-lived. We need to turn to God in time of trouble. And when Job says in verse 1, my stroke is heavier than my groaning, what he's saying is his suffering was greater than he had even told anyone. We know the outside things, the things that he lost, but we don't know all that he felt inside. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you're going through some trouble, some difficulty you haven't told anybody about. You haven't shared it with anybody. You haven't said, hey, pray for me, I'm going through this. I talk to people all the time, assuming you realize that. And I've noticed with some people who have been through tremendously hard experiences, tremendously difficult situations, they don't talk about it a great deal. In conversation over time, they let out little bits here and there. And you begin to piece together something of the picture of what they're dealing with. But you still don't know the whole thing. You can't see what's in the heart. You can't see what's in the mind. But God knows. Verses 3 and 4 again, Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." What is he saying? Job wants to come before the throne of God. He wants to plead his case there. Verse 5, he says, "I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me." You know what he's saying? He's saying from his aching heart, "I want God to speak to me. I want to hear from him. I want to be in his presence. I need to be in his presence. I want to pour my heart out before him." I think Job at this point must have been just about where Mary and Martha were when they said to Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, you weren't here. I needed you and you weren't here. I know you love us and I know you have great power and I trust you. But just at that time we needed you, you weren't here." But he's never really absent. And just because the tragedy happens that we dreaded so much, the very thing that we prayed wouldn't happen does happen, doesn't mean that God is not there. Doesn't mean that he doesn't care. Doesn't mean that he's not listening. Doesn't mean that his heart is not touched. That's why I was saying that hymn all ago. Does Jesus care? Says, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief." Verses 6 and 7. Job says, "Will he plead against me with his great power?" No. God's not going to. If I come to him to pour out my heart for him, is he going to attack me with his authority? Certainly not. No. Let's read it again. Verse 6. "Will he plead against me with his great power?" No, but he would put strength in me. If I can go to the Lord, if I can pour my heart out at his throne, if I can plead my cause before him, he's not going to chasten me. He's not going to scold me. He'll give me strength. Verse 7, "There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge." Job says he'll give me strength. When Paul wrote, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me," in Philippians 4:13, he wasn't saying what some people think. "I can do anything I just want to do." That's not what he's saying at all. You've got to always read things in context. Paul is saying he can endure all the things that he needs to endure. He's saying that he can do anything that is God's will for him to do. He can do it and he can keep on going. The folks that are the four people that I told you about a little bit ago, Horatio Spafford, Elizabeth Elliot, Ron Hamilton, and John Jackson Tavi, you know one thing they all had in common? They all kept going. They all kept going. The tragedies that came into their lives, the horrific heartache that came into their life didn't stop them. Did it hurt them? Yes. Did it damage them? Yes. But they never stopped going. And folks, you can't either. You can't either. Verses 8 and 9. Job says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." You know what Job's saying? He's saying, I look for God, but I don't see him. Sometimes we can't see God. Sometimes we can't know what He is doing. But we can know that He's there. We can know that He hears us and that He cares. Charles Spurgeon was another famous Christian, one of the greatest preachers in many people's opinion who ever lived. He pastored a church where on Sunday he would preach regularly to 5,000 and 6,000 people every Sunday morning without a microphone. This was the mid-1800s, 1850s. He didn't have a microphone. He trained his voice so he could speak to these great crowds. But Charles Spurgeon saw many people saved. His sermons were printed in newspapers and went out all over the world. He wrote books, and people today still read his books and study his books. He's been gone since the 1860s, early 1860s. People still reading his book, studying book. He's quoted every Sunday in pulpits around the world. Charles Spurgeon died as a relatively young man. He was still in his 50s. And during his life, he dealt with physical pain and often had bouts of depression, deep depression. What did he do with it? He kept going. He kept going. Years ago, my family and I were in London. We visited the church where Charles Spurgeon had preached. We talked about keeping going. You know what they told us there? They said that church has been, and it was bombed out in World War II, but that church has been a continual congregation, if you're not ready for this, I guarantee you, for over 360 years. Folks keep going. They keep going. And that's what you and I have to do. So Job is saying, I look around and I don't see the Lord here, but I know that He cares. And that brings us to verse 10. In verse 9, he says, on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him, I don't see him. He hideth himself in the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knows in verse 9 that he's working. But even when I don't see him, Job says, look at verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. Even when I don't see where God is working, when I don't see what he's doing, when I don't understand it, he still knows where I am. He knows the way that I take. He knows the path that I'm following. Cares about it. Cares about me. He knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, when he's put me to the test, the Lord knows every turn and detour that you have to make in your life. And he knows the sufferings and the heartache that you go through. And he knows these things can be just a trial. And Job doesn't go into detail here. He assumes that his hearers know this. And I assume that most of you know this. But when gold and silver are processed, they're mined out of the ground, and the gold and the silver elements are intermingled with rock and dirt. And so they're heated to melt the gold and silver out of the rock and dirt, and to be separated from the rock and the dirt. And as the process occurs, the metal is melted, it becomes liquid, and the dirt and the rock and so forth floats to the top. And they take a paddle and they skim off the top, and they continue to do this. The Bible talks about silver. The words of the Lord are pure as silver, cured in a furnace 7 times. So heated and skimmed and heated and skimmed 7 times until nothing's left but the pure silver. Job saying, when I've been tried, and that trial is literally going through the fire. I shall come forth as gold. It may not be comfortable. It may not be where I want to be. It may be the point where I say, I don't like this. I don't want to do this. But you trust him. You keep going, and you'll be gold. Verse 11. He says, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. You know what Job's saying there? He's saying, in all this, I follow the Lord to the best of my ability. I haven't stopped. I kept on following. I said a little bit ago, you take what Jesus said and what he taught, and in the end of Luke chapter 9, you're going to find that he summarized it in those two words, follow me. Follow me. And Job says, I have. I've kept following. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Verse 12, and we're finished. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have not abandoned his word. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job didn't wander from the commandments of the Lord. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's what Job is saying. I've not wandered from his commandments. I've hidden his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. And Job is saying that he valued the word of God more highly than the food that he ate for survival. I was talking Wednesday night a little bit on the subject of fasting. And the truth of the matter is, fasting for many people is very difficult, and we talked about if you're going to fast and you have medical conditions, you may need to consult your doctor before you jump into it. But the fact of the matter is, all of us have an urge to eat. And not only do we have an urge to eat, we have a need to eat. You can live for longer than most people think you can without food, but you can't live indefinitely without it. You've got to have it eventually. Your body has to have some fuel on which to operate. But Job says, I've esteemed his words more than my necessary food. When, not if, but when you go through trouble or suffering, turn your heart to the Lord. Seek after the Lord. Trust his mercy. I talked about Spurgeon a long time ago. Charles Spurgeon said, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Sometimes you don't see what God's doing, but you can trust him anyway. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Trust him when you can't see him. And then remember that the Lord may be preparing you for something that you have no idea about. He may be using you in ways that you can't even imagine. Then stay in the Word. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm finished with this. I've not had the problems that many people have had, and I'm not complaining that I haven't had them. I've not had to deal with things that many people have had to deal with, and I'm thankful. But I can't stand here and tell you I've never had a problem, never had an issue, never got discouraged. Two things that I believe have kept me going. Never got out of the Word. never stopped going to church. And I think those two have kept me going more than anything. Oh, preacher, you don't know the churches I've been to and the way people acted and so forth. Well, you're right, I don't know. How could I? Here's what I do. God didn't do anything wrong to you. No reason to turn your back on him. You may be tried. But if you'll endure the trial, you will come forth as gold. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the blessings. Thank you for the time we've had together here this morning. Thank you for each and every person here, Lord. Only you know the needs of each heart and mind here. Lord, as we sing so often here, help us to remember to turn our eyes upon Jesus. To not lose sight of the fact that you love us, you care about us, and that you promise to never leave us or forsake us. Our Father, once again, I don't know the hearts and minds of everybody here. It is possible, even in a crowd this size, that there might be one or two people who do not know you as their Savior. By that I mean they're not sure that when they breathe their last breath, when they close their eyes for the final time, that they're going to step into the presence of God and be in heaven forever. And Lord, if there is anyone here like that, it's my prayer that right now, right where they sit, they would open their heart and say, Lord, I realize that like everybody else in this room, I'm a sinner. But Lord, I understand that you love me. And I believe that you are the Son of God. And right here, right now, this Sunday morning, right where I sit, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting that you paid for my sins at the cross. I'm trusting that you rose from the dead. And I'm trusting you to forgive me and to save my soul and to give me a home in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. If you have a question about knowing that you have eternal life, I want you, when we sing a hymn here in just a moment, slip out of your place. Come down to the front and let us help you with that. We're not asking you to join the church at this time. We're not asking you to go through some ritual. We're not asking you to take classes. We'll just show you in a moment or two what the Bible has to say about how you can know that you're going to heaven. And then you make your own decision. It's as simple as that. We'll not keep you long. You won't miss anything. You just come when God's spoken to you. If, as I imagine, most of the people here would say, well, preacher, that's not me. I've already trusted the Lord as my Savior. Well, thank God for that. But you say, well, there's some things on my heart, maybe things you've not told anybody, but you can still tell Jesus. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray with you. Maybe you just want to pray on your own. Maybe God's been dealing with you and there's another matter that you need to settle in your life. Something we've not talked about this morning, but you know God's speaking to you. You know you need to do business with him. You come. However the Lord's leading you this morning, this is your time to respond. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning, hymn number 2.